We've studied a couple hymns already. Anybody remember one of them and what the theme of that hymn was? What's one of the hymns we've studied already and what was its theme? Just As I Am, somebody said. That was one of them. We've only done two, so How Great Thou Art was the other one. And songs have themes to them. And what was the theme of How Great Thou Art? In one word, what is it? It's a song of... I know I'm a profound teacher, I can see, with great impact on my students. Praise. How Great Thou Art. Praise. 65 years in the making. That hymn, it was the theme of it is praise, praise of God. Just As I Am was a song of invitation, okay? Invitation. So there's different themes of these songs. The theme of this song today is not grace. And the writer of the song did not want it named by that title. This is a song about eternity. And so we are studying in this third lesson on hymnology, the hymn Saved by Grace by Fanny Crosby, the writer. And this is a misnamed song. Now, there are many wonderful songs in the songbook whose theme is grace, but this is not one of them. Who can think of some songs where the theme is grace, some hymns? Amazing grace, did somebody say? All right. Grace that is greater than... Yes, okay, that's a good one. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. All right, so there's a lot of songs about grace. This is not one of them, and she did not name this poem by the title Saved by Grace. And she was actually disappointed when they put this to music. This is one of the last poems she ever wrote. And needless to say, her focus in this song is on what? Eternity, okay? Eternity. And so I think probably as you and I get older and older and older, we will hopefully become like her and we will focus on eternity. And so she's writing this song towards the end of her life. Now, nobody can study hymnology and ignore Fanny Crosby, because she was probably, you know, I don't know, probably the greatest hymn writer of all time, man or woman. And what an amazing lady. If you don't know about her, most people do, but if you don't know about Fanny Crosby, I want to read just a portion of a biography about her. She's one of the most amazing, I think, Christians that have ever walked the earth. And as I read this, it's almost going to sound unbelievable that a lady who's blind could accomplish this in her life. I don't know about you, but my ego shrinks a whole lot when I read about this lady and what she did for God with her limitations compared to what maybe I have done with, you know, generally good health. And maybe these things weren't limitations. Maybe they were assets to her being blind. But let me just read this. This is just amazing. Born in Southeast New York on March 24th, 1820, she died in Bridgeport, Connecticut on February 12th, 1915, having lived 95 years. Blinded when 6 weeks old through an improper medical treatment. She was able, however, to distinguish between day and night. She never considered blindness a handicap, but rather a blessing, and always insisted that blind people can accomplish almost everything sighted persons can. Lived a normal, happy childhood, she wrote. I could climb a tree like a squirrel and ride a horse bareback. Early in life, she began memorizing the Bible and eventually could repeat by memory the entire Pentateuch, What is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Blind lady. She could repeat the whole thing. Whoa. I'd like to stop right there. She could repeat all four Gospels from memory. What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Many of the Psalms, all of the Proverbs. As well as the entire books of Ruth and the Song of Solomon. She stated at the close of her life, "The Holy Bible has nurtured my entire life." Now remember, one of the theme scriptures for this study was taken from Colossians, which said what? Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. One of the complaints I made today, I made a couple weeks ago when we started, is I just feel personally that some of the songwriters today don't know the Bible well enough to write songs. And I believe this lady's songs were so enduring because she knew the Bible so well. A lot of people today are writing songs that are not, you know, necessarily scriptural, and I think that is just one of the requirements before you or I become a songwriter. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be Bible students first, and then songwriters. And verse of scripture, I don't know if I quoted it correctly. Let me read it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So that's first. You got to be flooded, your head, your heart, with the word of God, and you got to know how to apply it wisely. Then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, you know, I'm sure the Lord can inspire anybody to write a song, but I think it would help if you and I knew the scriptures and just saturated our minds and hearts so we could write accurate songs. What else? It says here she's spent 12 years as a pupil in the New York Institution for the Blind and served as a teacher there from 1847 to 1858, 11 years, teaching language and history. Known for her musical abilities as well as a talent for writing poetry, she had a fine soprano voice, as well as being accomplished in playing the guitar, harp, piano, and organ. Was also well-versed in the great classics of music. She wrote some tunes for her text, but generally did not want them used, for she felt that they were too complicated for ordinary people to sing. Married a blind musician and teacher from the school named Alexander Van Alstyne in 1858. Very little is told of this marital relationship or of Mr. Van Alstyne, other than he was known as a very capable organist. The Van Alstynes had one child born the following year who died in early infancy. This event was something that Fanny Crosby would never discuss with anybody throughout her life. Fanny Crosby was very small in appearance, less than 5 feet tall, and she weighed no more than 100 pounds. She was said to have been a physically unattractive person. A long face, prominent front teeth with a gap between them, thick wavy hair parted in the middle and pulled backward in curls that hung to the shoulders, and always the dark rectangular glasses obscuring her sightless eyes. Yet when she spoke, it is said that there was an unusual charisma about her as her face lit up with an expression that gave her great charm and attractiveness. Though always devout and religious from childhood, on November 20th, 1850, This would be at 30 years of age. Fanny Crosby had a dramatic conversion experience at a Methodist revival meeting. My very soul was flooded with celestial light. For the first time, I realized that I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. Years later, then speaking of her November conversion experience, she said, "The Lord planted a star in my life, and no cloud has ever obscured that light." Though she had written a great deal of poetry, as well as a number of secular songs in her life, it was not until 1865 that Fanny Crosby wrote her first gospel song, so she's 45. Through the encouragement of William Bradbury, one of the most prolific hymn writers of that period, from that time on, Fanny felt that writing gospel hymn texts was her particular mission in life. In addition to being a hymn writer, Fanny Crosby thought of herself as a home mission worker, generally spending several days each week in the missions of New York's Bowery District. She always referred to these derelicts as her boys. Of her mission work, she said, "It is the most wonderful work in the world, and it gives such an opportunity for love. That is all people want, is love." Fanny Crosby was always eager to hear any reports regarding personal conversions as a result of the use of her hymns. It was her continual prayer that God would allow her to be the means of leading a million souls to Christ during her lifetime. Aunt Fanny always had a special love for children, and even in her old age, when asked to speak in a church service, she generally included a special children's lesson. Though partial to the Methodist Church, Fanny Crosby was a friend of all believers who loved Jesus and accepted the Scriptures. She frequently attended the Plymouth Congregational Church in Brooklyn to hear Henry Ward Beecher, her favorite preacher. She was liked to visit the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church and the Trinity Episcopal Church, especially when the dynamic Philip Brooks was a guest speaker there. Fanny Crosby was considered to be a very jovial person by those who knew her. Noted for her quick wit and humor, her sermons and speeches were characterized with funny stories and whimsical anecdotes. She often stated that the best way to chide or to criticize was through making people laugh at themselves. In later years, Fanny Crosby was in great demand as a speaker and a guest lecturer throughout the country. She generally traveled alone for these engagements. A typical introduction of her with such titles as The Protestant Saint and included The Most Wonderful Person Living. And by the way, she met personally and had an audience personally with every single president of her lifetime. Amazing stuff, isn't it? Well, one person can include in their life when they're totally dedicated to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I just kind of wilt under the sound of all that. See, I believe it was I'm not sure if I read earlier in the chapter, I think it was around 9,000 hymns that she wrote, and that's very prolific. The Bible says about Solomon that he wrote over 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs, and this lady about 9,000. And many of them were so complex they could not be put to music. The simpler ones were put to music. Now that leads us to our hymn today that she wrote called Saved by Grace. This was not the title of the poem. Now she wrote the poem, as you notice at the top right on page 545, there's another man's name. What is that man's name? George Stebbins, okay? And George Stebbins, whenever you see the name at the top right, that is the name of the person who wrote the music. The top left is the name of the person who wrote the words. And she did not title this poem Saved by Grace. What do you think the title was? Anyone want to take a guess? Someday. Someday was the title of this poem. She did not want it put to music. And but it was. Let me just read a little bit of another article. about this one here. She did write during her life about 9,000 poems and other songs. Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Blessed Assurance, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, I Am Thine, O Lord, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Close to Thee, Praise Him, Praise Him, To God Be the Glory, Rescue the Perishing, and the list goes on and on. But this was her favorite. This was her favorite poem. Saved by Grace was one of the choice later hymns written by Fanny Crosby in 1891 when she was 71 years of age. It became one of the most widely used hymns during the closing years of the Moody Sankey evangelistic ministry. It was prompted by a tract, a gospel tract, read to Fanny Crosby, containing the final message of a pastor friend who had recently died. The statement which greatly moved the aging blind poetess was this, quote, If each of us is faithful to the grace which is given us by Christ, that same grace which teaches us how to live will also teach us how to die. Fanny Crosby completed the poem in a matter of minutes under a great sense of inspiration. She entitled the new poem Someday and often referred to it as her heart's song. After completing the poem, Fanny sent it to her publisher, the Bigelow Main Company, and received her customary $2 check. The publisher put the poem in the files, and nothing more was heard of it for the next 3 years. It was the summer of 1894, and Fanny was attending the Christian Workers' Conference in Northfield, Massachusetts. Some of us have been there. I know Rebecca's been there, I've been there, and Stephen. And we were actually in, you were with us, right, when we went to see the Moody Museum, or no? And then we went up to the big tabernacle there where the meetings were held at Northfield. A ministry that Mr. Moody established in 1879. When it was learned that the noted poetess Fanny Crosby was on the grounds, there was a request for her to address the group. At first, she firmly declined, saying that she could not speak to such an array of talent. Finally, however, she relented, and in the midst of her remarks, quoted her heart song, the poem, Someday. When she finished, there was not a dry eye in the auditorium. That evening, Ira Sankey, and while we were there, we saw Sankey's little organ. It's still in the Moody Museum right on the campus there in Northfield. Ira Sankey asked Fanny where and when she had written those beautiful words. She told him that she had submitted it to the Bigelow and Main publishers 3 years earlier, but that no one had seen fit to set it to music. She further stated that she had now decided to stow it away in her memory to use when she was invited to speak at occasions such as today. And added, I don't intend to let any of you singers have it either. Meaning that she did not want to set the music, lest it become too well known and less desirable for her own individual speaking use. And that goes on and says they did it anyway. And put it to music and begin to sing it. And the tenor of her words here was that she felt that sometimes music can take away something precious from us. We can often focus on the music, on the harmony. We can often focus on the performance of it and not hear the message of it. And that's happened to many, many hymns. We need to be careful about that. But God loves poetry. God used poetry. We can't read it because unless you know Hebrew, but Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job were all written in a poetic form, and so God is a believer in poetry. Poetry is a very, very powerful medium, very powerful tool. Well, let's look at the song now, and let's look at the Bible, and we'll just try to make some comments on it with what time is left, and we'll try to read a little bit out of the song, of the poem that she wrote, and then also out of the Bible. The first statement says in verse 1, someday the silver cord will break. Well, where in the world is that from? Anyone want to take a wild guess? Ecclesiastes, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 has this interesting verse about describing in Hebrew poetic words what death is like, and it says in Hebrews 12:1 or 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So this theme of this poem, it does mention grace, but it's about eternity. It's about eternity, and it starts, someday the silver cord will break, an oriental picture of a person having the spirit loose from the body, and the body going back to dust, the spirit going to him that gave it. And then it says, and I no more as now shall sing. In Psalm 6 and verse number 5 and other verses in the scriptures, it talks about how there is no voice, there's no giving of thanks, there's no singing of praise in the grave. And it's speaking about our bodies putting in the grave and being silenced in the grave. And so if we're going to praise the Lord, we ought to do it now. We ought to sing unto the Lord now. We ought to make a joyful noise. We're told 7 times in the Bible, sing unto the Lord. We're told 14 times in the Bible, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The last verse of the last psalm says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And our lips were made to praise God, and our tongues. And I think it's it's something we're not doing enough of. Oftentimes we're stressing Bible reading, we're stressing prayer, we're stressing evangelism, we're stressing giving and church attending. We ought to, but we don't stress enough the need for us to praise God. We ought to just praise God. And she says here, and I no more as now shall sing. So we need to praise the Lord while we have our voices. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. And so she pictures for us going to sleep and then waking up in the palace of the king. And we think with this verse of John 14 and verse 2, where our Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you can see how just the wealth of scriptural knowledge that she had caused her to write this poetic form of scripture to us about eternity. The second verse, someday my earthly house will fall. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it talks about our earthly house being dissolved. And the body that we, our spirit and soul is contained in today is called our earthly house. And someday our earthly house shall be dissolved. And then she says, I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. In Psalm 31 and verse 15, it says, my times are in thy hands. My times are in thy hands. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and none of us know that day or hour. I'm sure it was upon her knowledge of these and other scriptures that, hey, my times are in God's hands. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that there is no one on earth that has power to retain the spirit in the day of death. When God calls for the spirit of a human being, there's no one that has power to retain the spirit. And so, she's very accurate when she says, I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place. I believe that's a misprint in our songbook. Has now a place in heaven for me. But this I know, and I was caught by that phrase, my all in all. And I looked it up in the Bible, and sure enough, 3 times in the Bible, God is described as my all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6, 1 Corinthians 15:28 and Ephesians 1 and 23, God of the many, 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 many names given to him in the Bible, one of those names is my all in all. Isn't that a great name? My all in all. Oh, that we would know God in such a way that he was all we needed. And he is, although we often think otherwise, God is our all in all. It said he has now a place in heaven for me. He said to a thief on the cross once in Luke 23:43, after that thief believed and called on the Lord, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God has a place for those of us who are in Christ. Now notice the third verse. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, I think she's just putting in metaphoric language here. I'm sure she probably never saw a sunset, but she probably heard one described, and she's just trying to refer to the dawn of our lives, or I'm sorry, to the dusk of our lives, and the sun setting, and then it's all over. But then she said, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. Here, of course, she's borrowing upon the scriptures. Again, Matthew 25, verse 21, where the Lord will say to certain of his servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I believe that the Lord is going to say that to some. Now, the Lord doesn't lie, as we know, nor does he exaggerate or stretch the truth. But to some, he is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But remember, for us to hear that, we've got to do something. He's not going to say, well done, to someone who hasn't done something. And then we need to do what we're doing well. Well done. Now, so let's be doing something for God, and let's do it well. And then thou good, let's be good people. There's not enough preaching today on just being good. And faithful. We need to be faithful, and we need to be servants. And those people, I believe, who try to live up to that statement will hear those words. And it says, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. In Isaiah 57 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about how a person who dies in the Lord enters into rest. It says, the righteous perisheth, that means he dies, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, sometimes we hate to see people die, but boy, if they're in the Lord, we ought to thank God, if there's any comfort in the death of our loved ones, we ought to thank the Lord that they have been taken away from the evil to come. I don't know about you, but I just personally feel the world's just going to end up getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And those of our departed loved ones that have gone to heaven have been able to be taken away from the evil to come. I hope evil grieves you. And if it doesn't, I hope it gets your heart fixed. So it will. We ought not to be getting used to the dark and to the evil. This world ought to grieve us when we see these things so often in the open and nowadays. But verse 2 of Isaiah 50 says this, and I believe she's accurate again. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And it talks about those who die, and they go on. It says they shall rest in their beds. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament story, and I believe those Old Testament stories were all bailed out of Hades after the resurrection of Christ, and he took the captivity captive, and he unloaded that part of what's called Hades that was called Abraham's bosom. I believe he took those Old Testament saints to him with heaven. I believe that place is completely empty now. But do you remember when it was full of Old Testament saints? That story, if you want to read it, it's kind of interesting. Check it out yourself. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 15, when Saul had Samuel brought up by that witch at Endor, what did Samuel say? Why hast thou disquieted me? Why have you disquieted me? I was resting. I was quiet. I was at peace. And so I don't quite understand all those stories, but those who die are at peace, they're at rest, and sometimes we even hear the phrase, rest in peace, for those that have departed. In Christ. In Christ. Well, let's look at the fourth verse, finally. It says this, someday, till then, I'll watch and wait my lamp, all trimmed and burning bright. Mark 13, verse 37 says, I say unto you, watch. And we have her borrowing upon the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 6 and 7, where 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the 5 wise virgins were those who had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were trimmed, and they heard a call, the bridegroom cometh, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. They were prepared to meet the Lord. And she said, here someday, till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. She thought maybe in her life the Lord might come. He didn't, but she was ready. She was ready for it. Are we ready? Are we keeping our lamps all trimmed and burning bright? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? Are we being a good testimony? Are we shedding light to this bright world and pointing people to Christ? Are we ready? Now, the last part of verse 4 says, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight. And we don't know a lot about heaven. I don't know whether or not there is a gate there. I did try to search that out in the Scriptures. I know Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I don't know if there's a little gate. I know there's a lot of... you got to be careful about some of the stories going around about Peter at the gate and all that stuff and sitting there waiting for everybody and asking him, why should I let you in? That stuff's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible at all. Peter's not up there being the judge or the jury or anything. The Bible just says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I don't know whether there's gates into heaven or not. So, but it says, my soul to him may take its flight. And I don't know what all that means either. I know in Luke 16 and verse 22 in the Old Testament does say that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That was a different place, but maybe the Lord still uses that means to carry the spirit and the soul of the departed, of the saved, into eternity. And then the chorus, of course, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace, and we are going to see the Lord someday. So, this poem is called Someday. Its focus is on eternity, not on grace, but on eternity, and it was her favorite poem that she ever wrote. Can you imagine making that statement after you've written 9,000 or 8,000 poems? And, you know, after she wrote that, you could see she was thinking about eternity, but remember, she was only 71. She lived to be 95. And so she waited a long time, didn't she, for that poem to come to pass, 24 more years before she finally took her flight and saw the Lord. But that's a precious song. Hope it'll mean a lot to you when you sing it in the future. And I hope that we, too, will do more thinking about eternity than we are used to. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And it says about Moses and Abraham in Hebrews 11 that they endured seeing him who is invisible, and they looked for a city which had foundation, which builder and maker is God. And they were focused ahead and forward. We ought not be looking back, forgetting those things that are behind. We ought to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We ought to be looking up to heaven and let these earthly things just kind of dissolve and not be so heavenly minded. We're no earthly good, but we ought to be looking forward